The word this morning comes to us from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. The epistle of James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Hear now what the Spirit says to the church. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food, and one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "I have faith, you have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe there's only one God? Good, even demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So the word of the Lord for us this morning. Reformation Sunday is that Sunday where a lot of Reformed churches celebrate that time period of the 1500s, it's the time period of the Reformation. Well, that isn't until later on, the end of October. But this epistle, this passage in the Epistle of James here this morning brings to mind a lot of those debates of the early 1500s. Faith alone was the battle cry and the very clear proclamation of the Reformers back then, and still a very clear confession of many Protestant Christians today, and Reformed Christians especially. Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, never liked the biblical book of James. He once said, "I almost feel like throwing Jimmy into the stove." Luther had a difficult time with our passage here this morning. It sounds a little too much like working your way or earning your way to salvation. Well, it even says in verse 24 that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. Well, how do you square that away with the clear proclamation of the Reformers and the Apostle Paul, for that matter? Well, I, for one, am glad that James is in the Bible instead of the stove. The book of James in the Bible is a very practical book for Christians of all ages. And it's a good corrective to our modern evangelical faith that can be seen as being so heavenly minded it's of no earthly good. Well, my own no earthly good type of faith came across very clearly one night a long time ago when I lived in Seattle, near Seattle in the state of Washington. And I was going in Seattle visiting, and I had to take the ferry across to get towards Seattle and get into Seattle. And I was visiting a friend. And while I was coming back that night, somebody interrupted me on the streets on the way home. A night I'll never forget. The image and feelings are still etched in my mind. Well, I had to work the next day. I had to catch the last ferry home that night. So I was rushing from the bus stop to the ferry terminal. I could hear the whistle, the warning that you had 5-10 minutes left before the last ferry left for the evening. Rushing through the streets, I was interrupted by a man who said his situation was desperate. He was a well-dressed man, articulate in speech. I've been approached by panhandlers before, and in Seattle they have professional panhandlers. But this guy seemed very different. He came up to me, he said that his car had been impounded by the police, couldn't get money out of his bank. His wallet was stolen or forgot it or something. He said his wife was at the impound lot, which is only a few blocks away, wondered if I could come and help him get his car out so he could at least get back to the hotel for that night. I said, no, I'm going to hurry. I've got to go. He insisted. He showed me the wedding ring. He pulled out the key to the hotel room and had the address on it. This is where the hotel is and I'm staying. And it's right around the corner. You can come. You could take the money directly to the police. But really, he was desperate. I said, no, I'm in a hurry. I've got to go. Not until I turned around and looked one last time at his face, which still had the look of desperation in it. Something at that time, I knew that this was a real situation, that he wasn't just trying to con me. So on the way home on the ferry, I said, God, please provide for that person on the street. And it's as if God said, I did. What happened? So whatever the excuse is, not having enough time, not wanting to be inconvenienced, or worrying about whether the person we give a gift to will be a good steward of that gift, our faith on Sunday morning is not always expressed on Monday through Saturday. The poor, the hungry, the helpless are passed over, they're walked over. And of course, James here is continuing along the same theme in his letter to the Christians in his community. He's speaking to so many who think they have this faith in Jesus Christ, but no one could tell by their behaviors or their lifestyle or their attitudes. James is talking about authentic, genuine faith and what that should look like. It seems that throughout history, faith and deeds debate always comes up. One point in history, people in a certain time in history, faith alone is held up as the highest standard for the Christian community. And at other times, it's the deeds, the good works, that are held up to the highest place of importance. Well, this morning, James takes the issue to court. The people watching in the courtroom are really the Jewish converts, the Jewish Christians that are in James' community, to whom ministry to the poor has not been a priority. On the outside of the courthouse are the poor looking in through the windows, wondering if these Christians care at all, or if they will even be treated fairly or justly among them. A number of questions are shot back and forth as James makes his case and the defending Christian community makes their case. Court is now in session. James, the prosecuting attorney, stands up and asks the question, what good is faith without deeds? Verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if a man or woman claims to have faith but has no deeds? What good is it if someone stands up in front of church, makes a profession of faith, only to leave and hardly ever come to church again, or only on certain holidays, or to leave and live a life of sin, showing no evidence, no result of that faith? These are the questions that sort of hit me right between the eyeballs when I crossed the Puget Sound on that ferry, and they kept hitting me long afterwards, too. What good was it that I raised my right hand and said, I believe if my behavior never changes, if I can't even empathize with the rest of humanity, if my attitude toward the poor doesn't conform to Jesus' attitude toward the poor? So what I discovered, what the Holy Spirit pointed out to me, was that I had a selfish faith. A faith was individualistic for me, and I think it's a way for a lot of people. It's an immature faith, really. All that matters is that I believe and go to church every once in a while so I don't go to hell when I die. And then I can go and live my life however I want to. It's easy, then, for people to think that there's nothing much more to Christianity than simply making a profession of faith or just getting baptized or getting your name on the rolls for church membership. But that's not the way for the disciple, the follower of Jesus Christ, says James. If you claim to have faith in Jesus Christ, then your own salvation, as important as that is, isn't the only thing you should be worried about or thinking about. Faith should have some kind of expression in what you do. The problem with your faith, James says to the Christians in the courtroom, is that it ignores the very real human needs all around you, causes the poor and the vulnerable of society to be neglected. Look at verse 15. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? What good is that sort of faith? I'll pray for your sister. God will provide for you. Don't you worry. What good is mere well wishes and pious sentimentality when our brothers and sisters go without clothes or daily food. Apparently, this is what was happening in the Christian community, the poor being neglected because people thought individualistic head faith was all that really mattered, all that was important. So the opening arguments come to a close. James levels the first charge, verse 17. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It's a dead faith. And I like the paraphrase of the Message Bible right here, where it says, "Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse in your hand?" No, that was interesting. But as we see next, the defense responds. Are not faith and deeds really two separate things? Someone will say, verse 18, "You have faith, I have deeds." It's like the gift of the Spirit, right? Some people are given the gift of faith. Others are given the gift of deeds or good works. What's the big deal, James? After all, we're justified by faith alone. That's what the Apostle Paul said, right? We just need to tell the poor about Jesus and they'll believe and all will be well. God will provide. I mean, some people have the gift of deeds and they'll do something, but I have the gift of faith. I'll pray for them. I'll think good worldview thoughts about them and how they fit in the kingdom of God and all that. But other people have the gift of deeds. Haven't you read your Bible, James? Paul himself says we're justified by faith, not by works. In the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 28, Paul indeed does say this. He says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." In chapter 4, Paul, like James, uses Abraham as an example, but for a very different purpose. Paul uses Abraham as an example of someone who was justified by faith alone. For the scriptures say Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He quotes the same verse. But for the Apostle Paul, his emphasis was on the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed, and he was justified. And again, chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand." The defense attorney retorts, "It's obvious from the teaching of Paul that we're justified by faith alone. Works or deeds are not essential to the faith, James. What's going on?" For James, though, this doesn't make sense. Christianity is not just about having faith. His rebuttal is the second part of verse 18. "Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe there's only one God? You believe that God is one? Good, even demons believe that and shudder." A long time ago, there was a movie called Jerry Maguire. Maybe you remember a phrase that was in there, "Show me the money." In it, there was an athlete who was talking to his agent, and he wanted to know if his words, his well wishes, and his sentimentality weren't just that. "Show me the money. Show me the evidence. Show me the money." That was the constant phrase. Well, James challenges the Christian community to show him proof of their faith. James says, "Show me the evidence of your faith. Words are cheap. Show me your faith is real. Faith cannot be demonstrated outside of good works or good deeds." James has his opponents in the corner now. They're left speechless in their cross-examination. They don't know how to prove to James that they really have a genuine faith. And James lays it out for them. He tells them that even the enemies of God believe that God is one. You know, the Shema, think about the Jewish Christians in his community. They knew their creed. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." You believe that God is one? There's only one God. Good. Even demons believe that and shudder. Just having a head knowledge, a head faith, is the faith of demons, he says. James makes charge number two. Dead faith, faith without works, is that faith of demons. Head-only type of faith only goes so far, and it's not the sort of faith that saves, he argues. Those who believe in the one God must also obey him as well. For James, this is obvious. God has certain commands concerning the poor, and we looked at a couple of them last week from the Old Testament, and here's one more from Deuteronomy chapter 15. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Faith and deeds must go together. James makes a compelling point, but he still really hasn't answered the original point of his opponents here, that we're justified by faith and not works. The defense is on to this. So the next question the community asks the court is, how could someone possibly be justified by what he does and not by faith, after what everything we've learned from the Apostle Paul? That's what James says in verse 24. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. This seems completely opposite to what Paul had wrote in the book of Romans. What are you doing, James? Do you think a person needs to be to earn his salvation, to work for his salvation? James says, no, I've got evidence for my case. Let me present my evidence. Verse 20, you foolish man, you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Your Honor, I present to you Exhibit A, Abraham. Verse 21, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? James continues to explain that Abraham's faith was made complete by what he did. His actions and his faith worked together. Now here's the difference between Paul and James. Paul was saying that Abraham was considered righteous because he believed God's promises, but Paul and James would agree with each other, I think, that Abraham was considered righteous not just because he believed, but because he believed and he acted in obedience to the voice of God. Paul and James have different understandings of the term justification. And this is how it goes. Paul was talking about the kind of justification where a person is declared right, justified before God, which is by faith alone. That is, one does not need to obey Jewish law in order to be saved or to earn salvation. In short, Paul is arguing against pre-conversion works toward salvation. Paul is arguing against those pre-conversion works where you'd work and sort of earn your salvation. Well, on the other hand, James is arguing for the absolute necessity for a post-conversion works. James understands the importance of justification and faith. John Owen, the preacher, Puritan preacher, said it well. Faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. It completes itself in deeds. Well, Your Honor, James says, I entered Exhibit B, Rahab the prostitute. Verse 25, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she offered lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Rahab believed God, but she didn't just believe God. She believed God and she acted in faith by protecting the spies that Joshua sent in the promised land. And you see the evidence of that's being presented here. Abraham, Rahab. First of all, they're both from the Old Testament, right? James is speaking to a number of Jewish converts in his community. So he's using evidence right from the Old Testament. Secondly, Abraham, Rahab, they're both proselytes, converts. They're both former non-believers, non-members of the covenant, until believing in the one true living God. James is showing that justification is not just because their parents or grandparents believed, or just because they made a profession of faith. Their faith is justified or verified because they believed and they acted in obedience. They heard the voice of God and they acted. That's the sort of faith that saves. So James has presented his arguments and the defense presented their arguments. The jury deliberates and the verdict. Faith without deeds is dead. Verse 26 says, the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Spirit can also be translated as breath. So as the body without breath is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith when deeds go together, like sun and sunlight. You can't have one without the other. One who has faith and believes will, I think, naturally produce good works and good deeds. If you have that genuine faith within you, you'll want to naturally do good things, good works. What is true faith? Who will enter eternal life? Jesus painted a very vivid picture when he talked about separating the sheep from the goats in Matthew 25. The sheep are the ones who give to the least of these brothers and sisters something to eat and drink. The sheep are the ones who invite the least of these brothers and sisters in when they're strangers. The sheep are the ones who look after the sick and visit those who are in prison. Because when the sheep do these things to the least of these brothers and sisters, they do them unto Jesus himself. Then Jesus will say to the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father in heaven, and you will and receive the inheritance of the kingdom. But to those who do not take care of the hungry, thirsty, the imprisoned," the people Jesus refers to as goats, Jesus will say, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The judgment that James had already talked about, the judgment without mercy shown to anyone who has not been merciful. True faith is faith in actions working together. So what are the implications or applications of what we're talking about here this morning? How does this work out in our lives or in this church here, a fellowship? Well, for an example, every dollar and cent put into the collection plate is an act of faith, too. You believe that God is at work in this community. You believe God is at work in the broader denomination that serves in so many ways that our little church can't serve alone. And you want to be part of that. And you're supporting that. So that is faith in action, too. Other ways that we could apply the Word of God today in our own time, our own community, one would be the Third Avenue United Methodist Church of the Lunch Program that's here in the community. It serves lunch to the poor. The Crop Walk, Fellowship's Own Benevolence Fund, or a new ministry maybe you've thought of that would meet a need that is out there. Everybody's life situation is different. Everybody's gifts, resources, abilities, and commitments are different. But this morning, how might God be calling you to put your faith into action if it's not already? Or how might God be calling you to put your faith in action in a different way than it is right now? God has given us so much through his Son, Jesus Christ, and we are all blessed to be a blessing to others. Praise be to God for the gift of faith that he places within us and for all of the good and perfect gifts that he showers upon us. For it's his Spirit that enables us to have a living and active faith that the world may know the love and the grace of God in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, if we don't have it already, give us a desire to take care of the hungry and the poor in our neighborhoods and around the world. We pray that our faith would not be stuck in our heads, but would be abundantly evident in the works of our hands and feet as well. Lord, we pray that our personal knowledge and experience of your love, mercy, and grace in our lives would compel us to act. Guide us and direct us so that we may be a blessing to those who have less and are in need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.